Turning your Bibles to John 13, verse 33. Does it sound okay?
Yeah.
John 13, 33. As I have been noting in my lessons from home and from back east, that I will finish the Gospel of John while here, and then we will go back to the book of Ephesians and complete the book of Ephesians. So right now we are in John 13, and we are in verse 33. What was taught, there was a lesson taught at Sue Halverson's house on Sunday. It was broadcast on Pal Talk. If you didn't get to hear it, it will be posted on the website, so you can keep up. We did a nice little lesson on the couple verses that come before this. So the Lord here is in the upper room. He's in the upper room discourse. And of course, before, and of course, at my first class in Oregon, I, of course, forget to take a moment of silent prayer because you are all so good. So it just dawned on me that we haven't taken a moment of silent prayer. So let's do that. You all know the drill. This is a time to examine ourselves to see if we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, of course, by naming and citing any known sins, if we have any. And again, if this is a time to, if you have anything on your minds that would distract you, now is the time to give it to God so that you can concentrate on His Word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to take in your word as your royal priests and as your children in the royal family of God. We thank you, Father, that you have provided since eternity past the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for us to be in union with him and also sons to you, and also have this tremendous privilege of gathering together and taking in the word of God so that we may know the deep things of God, that we may understand your plan and our place in it, our destiny in life, and that we may grow more and more into the happiness that you have promised to share with us. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for those who have worked diligently to make it a comfortable place to hear the Word of God. And we thank you mostly, Father, for the Word of God that we all get to enjoy, and we look forward to enjoying it for the years to come. We ask, Father, that you challenge us again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, in John 13, 33, the Lord is in the upper room discourse. There is two parts to this discourse. In chapters 13 and 14, he will be in the upper room. In chapters 15 through 17, he will be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in John 13, 33, he says, "Little children, I am with you for a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, when he says little children, he uses... Let me get this stuff out of here. When he says little children, he uses the phrase technon, the vocative of technion, which means to be under training and under discipline. And so it means that the disciples here have to have a lot of training and discipline like we all do. And so when he says little children, he's not talking to them as babes or as little kids that he's patting on the head. He's instructing them as technons, meaning that they need to be under discipline and training like we all do. It is the Christian way of life is a life of learning the mechanics of the pre-designed plan of God, and as to do so, you must be a disciplined student of the Word of God. You cannot be wishy-washy with the plan. It cannot be a system of emotion. It has to be a system of discipline where you are disciplined under the training of the verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. And that's why when we study these books, we are going to go through them verse-by-verse. We are not going to skip over any words. We are going to look at each word individually, and we are going to see what the Word of God has to say. It will be repeated again and again. And if you don't like repetition, then you don't have discipline. Your training must come by means of repetition. The doctrines must be repeated and repeated until you cannot forget them. And when you cannot forget them, you are able to apply them. So the Lord says, I'm going to be with you just a little while longer. Now, the little while longer means to the few hours that they'll be with him before he is arrested. It also refers to the 40 days after the resurrection where he will be with them at during that time, not all 40 days, but from time to time during that. And of course here, that means therefore we have the time of the resurrection and afterwards and the 40 days afterwards. After the 40 days, the Lord will ascend to be seated at the right hand of a God, and he will be honored as the victor in the angelic conflict. And so that conflict is won. Now, this is very important, because if the conflict is won and the Lord leaves the disciples behind, he has left them behind and he has left us behind in a battle that has already been won for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I get to enjoy the fruits of the war. It shouldn't be a war of burden, and it should never be a war of loss for any believer in the royal family of God, because the war has already been won. If you lose in your battle, your individual battle, and you fail to gain a tactical victory in the angelic conflict through your own exploration or exploitation of the plan of God for your own life, then you have failed yourself, because the victory has been given into our laps. And so that's why the Lord said the Christian way of life is easy, the load is easy, the burden is light. The Lord has really conquered our enemy completely. The enemy's basically decimated. We're here to just clean it up. And so by means of that, we need to be disciplined students of the Word of God if we're going to do that. Now, after the ascension of our Lord, the disciples continued to seek for the comfort that the Lord had provided them during his ministry. He was a father figure to them. We looked at that on Sunday. And so the Lord, when he leaves them, says, you can't follow me. This is going to cause great fear in the hearts of the disciples. But what he's going to say to them right after this in John 13:34 is that I'm going to give you a new commandment now. I'm giving you a new instruction, that while I am gone and absent and you are lost and you're looking for me and you want that comfort that came from being with me for all that time, I'm going to leave with you my love. My love. It's a brand new command. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By means of his love, during his earthly ministry, he comforted the disciples. When he left, he said, I leave this love for you so you can comfort one another with it. And by means of that love, I see Christ in you and you see Christ in me. So even though I don't see him face to face, I feel his presence through you and you feel it through me. And that is the very important part. The important part of what we're doing here, what we're starting here, is building another local assembly that is a unified body of Christ. And if we have that love for one another, we will show to one another the very presence of Christ. So it's like we'll be disciples, like we'll be apostles that are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said Sunday, we bear the burden of not having a present Savior. We bear the burden of times asking ourselves, oh, geez, I hope the rapture happens today so I can get out of this life and get out of these problems, get out of this old sin nature ridden body, and I can be face to face with our Lord. But Paul taught plainly that there is a resurrection life in time. And the resurrection life is, just like in resurrection, where you see the Lord face to face, you should be seeing him face to face now through the Word of God, but also and through your own development of the love of Christ in your life. You will not be denying your fellow believer of seeing Christ in you. And so that is what has been left behind, is love. That's what he starts with in the upper room. It's a pattern of love. He starts with a virtue that is the ultimate in the Christian way of life, and then he will explain how it is attained, as I will as we go through the book of John. So the Lord provided, by means of his love during his earthly ministry, his comfort to the disciples. And while that love will be given through now, through the Word and God the Holy Spirit, it will be given in abundance. They will seek, though, for that familiar source, which is the humanity of Christ. They won't want him to go. They don't want him to go, and when they see him again, they won't want him to go also again. But this is going to be a repeated pattern in the believer's life, that there will be certain places or people that will provide us comfort for a certain period of time, and those things will be taken away. Not all things, not all sources of comfort, but all of us have experienced relationships, situations, geographical locations, jobs, whatever, a certain lifestyle that gave us comfort, and then God said, it is over. We as human beings generally seek for the old comforts. We look for the past, and God doesn't want you going to the past. God doesn't want you going backwards. God must always provide a greater comfort, because that's who our God is. So when the Lord leaves the disciples, they're going to lose a certain amount of comfort from having a face-to-face ministry with Him. They always relied on Him. They always followed Him. He was their strength. He was their father figure. He was their provider. He was their comforter. He was their lover, really. And that's why they were so distraught when He said that He was going to leave. But He left behind something greater, which is the pre-designed plan of God, which is the mystery doctrine of the church age, through which we learn as fallen creatures to love with the love of Christ, the perfect one. And so while we lose out on certain sources of comfort and we whine and complain about losing them and we shake our fist at God, why are you doing this to me for the 100th time? We must remember that God, that new and greater sources of comfort must be supplied through the Father's plan. And though we seek for the old sources, God will prevent that. You'll never find them. And eventually, if you're positive towards the Word of God, you will get tired of searching for the old ways, and you'll take a risk on the new. Unfamiliar territory. I'm actually very familiar with it now. So by remaining positive, towards the Word of God and the plan of God, as the disciples were, we will eventually be brought face to face with the new source of comfort. And you will be so glad that you were forced to leave the old. I can tell you that I am super glad that I was forced to leave the old. As Mark said, when I left GBC and Mark came and helped me and Rita helped me and we looked for places in Rhode Island and southern Massachusetts, and that was my comfort zone. That's where I wanted to be. I knew I needed to teach the Word of God. It's my gift. I knew I needed to. I knew I had to, but I didn't want to do it here. It's a nice thing to say in your first message in Oregon, right? But you all know that. I struggled with it greatly. But I'll tell you what, I am so pumped to be here. I honestly am. I cannot wait to get this started. Well, we are getting it started. But I can't wait to see it grow. I don't mean by numbers. I could care less about numbers, honestly. I don't mean in finances. The heck with that. I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about being winners in the angelic conflict, both for myself and for anyone who considers themselves my students, whether it's 3 or 100, I don't care. We're going to glorify God to the maximum in the midst of this angelic conflict. So when you leave when your source of comfort is gone, and you will finally look back and say, thank you, God, for taking it from me, even though I kicked and screamed and clawed the whole way. So if the Lord doesn't leave the disciples, right, if He doesn't leave them, can they ever latch on to the new source of power? They cannot. They would always latch on to Him. So like a bird that needs to be kicked out of the nest and learn to fly on its own, the Lord had to leave. And so the disciples who had never seen the source of comfort before would look for it in the Lord, but He wasn't around. And so now they were forced to see it in the only two places that it's found, in the Spirit and the mystery doctrine. So as you know, years ago, I was approached with the opportunity to come here and pastor a church. I immediately said no, and yet here I am. Many of you most likely pondered the idea of doing this, or starting this, or being a part of it, of having face-to-face teaching for your own, of having a pastor teacher and your very own local assembly. You might have said no. You might have said it's not possible. You might have said it's unlikely. And yet, here you are. And I want to thank you, all of you. First off, for this amazing room. I know that so many had contributed. If you couldn't contribute, I know you contributed in prayer and whatever areas. It doesn't matter. But the room I'm standing in is amazing. Your dedication to the Word of God is comforting as one who wants to teach the Word of God. And I thank you all for it. I thank you for the appreciation of doctrine that led you to take this leap of faith. And I thank you for it. That thanksgiving extends to our entire congregation online. There are many, and I hope you get to know them. There are many online who consider me to be their pastor teacher, and they are with us. I taught that on Sunday to the internet listeners. I said, don't you ever think that you're not with us because you're not here face to face. I don't see the Lord face to face right now, but I'm with Him. You don't have to be here to be a part of the local assembly. They are also dedicated to the Word of God. They're all over the country. They're all in all four corners of the country. They're listening. And in certain cases, they're outside of the country. Now, in the near future, I hope to provide doctrine in a more convenient, as many convenient ways to make it as easy as possible for all of us to maintain our daily intake. I know you're used to gathering once a week. I understand that. I'm going to teach four times a week. Whether you're here or you're not, I'm not going to take attendance. I promise you. So, whether you're here or not, I'm going to make it as easy as possible for you to take in the Word of God. The four times a week are for one purpose only. I'm not of the type that says I think my students should be self-learners, that I teach you twice a week and you're on your own 5 days. I don't think that's right. I think I should be going headlong as fast as I can, and you should be working to keep up with me. And so as we just read, the Lord is absent from His disciples in the physical presence of His disciples as He sits at the right hand of God. And this is the session of our Lord. It is His strategic victory in the angelic conflict. This was prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, "The Lord says to my Lord," God the Father says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet." This is repeated in Hebrews in the New Testament. Now, you may not see the connection here between this verse and what we have begun here tonight in this room. You may not see the connection, but I will show it to you. What this verse and what we're trying to do here, not trying, what we are going to do here, are directly related. The trip that Mark and I started with the help of some of our closest friends began on Saturday, July 23rd, 12 days ago. The truck was packed in 2 hours. You might say, well, you don't have a lot of stuff, Joe. No, I really don't. However, the truck being packed in 2 hours was really thanks to my landlord. His name is Carlos Daniels. Carlos is a very positive believer, has been positive for years, and he told me to simply leave behind all the stuff I didn't want to take, and he'd take care of it for me. Made moving so easy. We left around 11:30 a.m. We drove straight to Camp Ellie Mae. Many of you may be familiar with that because my daughter was there. So her and I gave a brief, not goodbye, but I'll see you soon, to my lovely daughter Alyssa. And by the way, a girl whose very life has been a gift from the grace of God and whose life continues to be graced out. I just hope that she wakes up to it pretty soon. I hope that she will. So off we went in excitement. And our excitement between Mark and I was palpable. So much so that Mark and I are talking giddily as we're driving along, as Mark is driving way too fast in a big yellow truck. And we just about drove past our first highway exit that led west, which was the Mass Pike. We joked to ourselves that if we kept going and we continued to be giddily talking to each other like little schoolgirls, we would have ended up in our northern heading in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Fortunately, we did not. Our first night was to be spent in Niagara Falls. Nice. As with the Lord, there was no room at the Days Inn. That's not even a joke. We called the Days Inn. The man on the other end of the phone at the Days Inn said there are no rooms in all the anywhere. Kind of Jesus-like, right? No rooms anywhere. And what we did, and I did, is to believe him, right? I'm going to expound on these principles, this message, though, starting with, you'll see where it goes. On the other side of the phone, I believe the man who said there's no room rather than believing God who says, yes, there is. Of course there's room. I didn't bring you here for no reason. But right, you immediately believe the man like he's some authority figure, and you put down the phone. God said, I will give you the desires of your heart. I failed to believe that for a few minutes. But what I didn't know was that somehow God knew I desired to sleep in a king bed with my best friend on a weekend where hundreds of gay couples were being married. Because as we pulled over to get gas, Mark was filling up the gas tank. I was sitting there in the truck, and I looked over to my left, and there was a Howard Johnson's. I said, well, let me call him. And there was this thing that says, why, maybe there is a room over there. He had one room. He said he couldn't sell it because it was a smoking room. I kind of laughed. I said, because we do both smoke. And then he said, but there's only one king bed. I had my apprehension. I did. And with the man on the phone, I said, Mark, there's only one big king bed. And he said, I don't care. So whatever. I don't know what that was about. But Funny enough, it was a Howard Johnson's. You know, there was no room at the Days Inn, but there's room at the Howard Johnson's. It reminded me of a joke that I had heard about an Irishman who made it to heaven, and St. Peter asked him three questions. And the first question was to this Irishman, how many days of the week start with the letter T? And the Irishman said two, today and tomorrow. Peter said, well, all right, that's correct, I guess. And then he says, well, this is a tougher one, bro. This is a tougher one. How many seconds are there in a year? And the Irishman said, 12. And Peter said, well, that's not right. And the Irishman said, yes, it is. January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd, and so on. So Peter's, okay, maybe we didn't ask the question right. And then he says, well, I got you with the third one. What's God's name? And the Irishman replied, Howard. Just like in Howard Johnson's. And he said, how do you get Howard? And he says, well, the prayer, of course. Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. So Howard Johnson's, oddly enough. And we had a room. It's no kidding that we had no clue that weekend was when New York had legalized gay marriage. And here we are in sleeping two guys in a room with a single king-size bed on gay weekends. So... I said, Mark, he was ready to propose, but I said, you slept with me the night before the marriage, and I want a man of virtue. I'm sorry. So our second stop was in Chicago. We get this nice hotel room in the city because I was interested in the city. And I'm going someplace with this, doctrinally, I mean. And what Mark asked, and I didn't never even think of it, is do they have a place to park our truck? The lady on the phone said, yeah, we'll find you a place. When we got there, they said, no, you have nowhere to park this truck. So then we met the valet. Real nice kid. His name wasn't Moses. It was Moises. M-O-I-S-E-S. We're like, Moises? Was it Jewish? And this kid, who was such a super nice kid, he said, nah, parking in front of that. It's a huge thing. It's parked in the middle of Chicago street. So park it right in front. Go upstairs and get cleaned up. We'll find you a place to park it. And he did. And actually, the place he found us to park it was cheaper than the valet fee. So as we're walking around Chicago, we take a random stop in a lounge for a drink, and it put us right next to a widow by the name of Kelly. Turns out Kelly was a born-again believer who had been asking God for fellowship with other believers. We struck up a conversation. Turns out she's a born-again believer, was thrilled to talk to us. We sat there talking to her for 2 hours to the point where we took pictures with each other and everything. She took down the website. I took her email address. We're definitely going to be in contact. What was very funny about this woman is that she did have a drink in front of her, and when she found out that I was a pastor and Mark was a deacon, she was not ordering another drink. I could tell in her face. She was didn't know what to do. So I comforted her with God's grace, and Mark and I ordered another drink. She was comforted by us. Next stop, Sioux Falls, North Dakota. On the way, corn, 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 corn. You know, I thought about, Mark and I discussed it, the logistical grace of how God blesses this nation. The breadbasket of America has acres and acres and acres, millions of it, of healthy corn and other stuff. We see a thunderstorm for the ages. This amazing thunderstorm. We were blown away by it. But little did we know that God had a better one waiting for us in Nevada. Next stop, Douglas, Wyoming at Debbie's Ranch. I didn't have Debbie's last name, but Smith? That's why I forgot it, because it's so odd of a name. Debbie Smith, we stayed at her ranch. She's got a 400-acre ranch in Douglas, Wyoming. Her and Pony were the ones that escorted us to Yellowstone National Park. That night we stayed at her house. Her husband was there and a friend. We had a wonderful night of fellowship and, of course, some much-needed sleep. Off to Yellowstone. Beauty like you cannot imagine. If you haven't seen it, I guarantee that you I would ask you to make sure you guarantee yourself to get there and see it before you die. Make sure you get there. I considered it God's oil painting. I put my hand in the hot spring, got busted by a ranger. Mark laughs, but I would have the last laugh. At the campground, after discussing the night before how we how the love that we have for another is God's sign As it says in John 13:35, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. We discussed this on and on and on. And it would turn out the next day that a young girl, 28-year-old girl, would be walking by our campsite, and as we're fellowshipping and laughing and having a great old time, she comes over and starts talking to us. She says, "You guys are really fun." Awesome. We start talking more. She finds out that what we're doing and where we're going is about the church. "How do you guys know each other?" "Well, we're all in the same church." She said, "Where are you from?" "Well, we're from Rhode Island. She's from Colorado. She's from Wyoming." "So how big is your church?" I said, "Bigger than you know." Pony, who is an awesome ambassador for Christ, and is a woman who inspired me, and again, I'm going to put this in the message coming later up, she planted the seed of the gospel in this girl's mind on that night. The girl returns the next day. Pony immediately says, "So how was your night's sleep?" "It was great." "Did you believe?" Just like that. It was awesome. The girl said, "Well, I prayed to God to not be eaten by..." She was a Catholic, but never went to church, you know. "I prayed to God to not be eaten by a bear," she said. And she said, "Yeah, but what about Christ dying on the cross for your sins?" She said, "You know what? I did believe that." The girl's born again and saved right there. 1,000 miles the next day. 1,000 miles was all day. 17 hours in the truck with Mark, which, as you know, lofted me to some spiritual height. The next day to Sue Halverson's house, late at night. Mark backed into a tree, which was awesome, right in front of her house. Really wasn't his fault. Sue Halverson was saying, "Back up, back up, back up, back up, back up." Bam! She said, "That's good." Swear to God, that's how it went down. We had wonderful fellowship with her, her daughters, her husband, her son, and we had a wonderful doctrine class in her living room the next day. Many were encouraged. A lot of people there were encouraged to gather together because they used to gather together and it kind of fell apart. They got some face-to-face teaching. They got together again. They enjoyed some fellowship on a Sunday after class, which is a real big part, I think, of the Royal Family of God. And I think they were motivated to start meeting again. We shared the love of Christ, that they could still share the love of Christ with their local assembly despite having face-to-face teaching. The graciousness of Sue, the graciousness of her husband, they treated us like kings. Her son, Bo, drove us around San Francisco, doing much like Roger does, pointing out the places where he's completed work. And Bo works for the city, he works for the water department. He's, there's a water main over there, there's where I fixed the water main over there. Kind of like Roger, there's some duct work over there and some duct work over there, right? So our daughters were absolutely wonderful, too. Mary Lou Donovan, we got to talk with her. If any of you know this woman, she is 80 years old and has been listening to doctrine since she was like 17. She is a dwindling breed of person who not only loves doctrine, but she has that life of protocol, of that everything is done in the proper order and nothing is sloppy in her life. It's just a beautiful woman. Her daughter and granddaughters are also beautiful. And it was impossible to miss the impact of doctrine on the lives of those who are positive, which is another thing I'm going to get into. I want to also thank Tracy Bixby, who we met for the first time, where I've talked on email. She was a delightful, wonderful girl to meet. And Meg, who we had never met before, also very positive, considers herself a member of this ministry. So does Tracy. Both on the internet. Beautiful, positive women of God. So from there, we head north from San Francisco, 700 miles, which you think, you know, we should complete in about 11 hours or 12 hours. Yeah. So we should have arrived at midnight. Instead, we arrived this morning at 4 a.m. Park rangers in Redwood National Forest pulled us over thinking, for some reason, that we were smuggling drugs in our huge, big, yellow truck. Apparently they concluded that we were mentally challenged drug smugglers. Let's go incognito. Let's rent this enormous yellow, bright yellow truck. Maybe they won't notice us. A certain ranger, whose name shall not be spoken, a certain ranger treated Mark, who is a fellow law enforcement officer, as you know, he treated him like a common criminal. It was hilarious. It wasn't hilarious at the time, but it's hilarious now. Mark should share the story with you sometime. And he really put Mark through the ringer. It was amazing. They delayed us up to about 3 hours. We had carried a firearm, which, by the way, I believe is in the Constitution, that you have the right to bear arms, and Mark being a police officer, we definitely carried a firearm driving across the country alone with all my expensive stuff. And it was really fun. He was treated horribly. It was fun to watch a real test there of authority orientation. This man abused his authority. Mark was under it. I was under it. Mark seemed to pass. I had so many mental attitude sins, it was ridiculous. I failed the test, but again, it taught me a lesson. Who knows? I mean, really, being delayed for 3 hours, who knows what God delivered us from? Who knows? Who knows? Maybe God might have slowed us down for some reason that we will never know until we get to heaven. So finally, we arrive at Roger and Gail's home, being greeted by three people that we love dearly, with bedhead, all three of them. I mean, at least, you know, if you're going to meet me when I first get there, run a comb through it or something. But no, we're finally there, and up at 4 o'clock in the morning they are to greet us, which is awesome. We thought we were just going to sneak into the house. It was just wonderful to have them there and to see them. So, as it stands, and there's many more stories in there, and we'll share them over the years, the first leg of the journey is done. And as I said, many stories will be told. Many stories will definitely be embellished, as they're told, as they always are. And I will never forget it. That trip was one of the greatest memories of my life, honestly. 11 days of madness and fun and seeing God work. I mean, a woman who's dying for fellowship, we just kind of happen to bump into her in Chicago. It's not like there's four people in Chicago, right? A girl gets born again and saved. Right? The fellowship that we have with people, the like-mindedness that we share because we all have doctrine, definitely one of the greatest memories of my life. And it was with one of the greatest men I have ever known, Jesus. No, I really meant Mark. That was supposed to be funny. I even paused for the comic relief, but nothing there. All right, well, whatever. It is Oregon. You guys are... I'll go slower. Whatever. One of the greatest memories of my life. Mark is one of the greatest men I have ever met. And without getting choked up at all, we have been friends for 15 years. And I don't know why God is parting us, but so be it. He is. So we'll try to get along without him, and it won't be easy. Now, I show you all this, and I will show you how that what we are about to embark upon will directly impact the greatest war that it was ever fought and the most intensified stage of that war. What we're doing here, it's not just you attending church. It's not just you having a place to sit. It's not just you maybe having some coffee with somebody and chatting instead of being at home on the computer. We are embarking upon something that will directly impact the angelic conflict in the most intensified stage of it. I'm not just saying that because I'm a romantic kind of guy. I'm saying that because it is truly right there in the Word of God. Now, our journey wasn't exactly like Paul's, but, you know, we'll see. Before I get into that deep, deep statement, and truly it is true, we're going to go to Hebrews 10 and see it. We'll get it before we're done. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul, this is Paul speaking of his four missionary journeys, which his life was at risk so many times. And the Corinthian people were, you know, Paul, he's awfully bloaty, he's awfully arrogant in what he says, and, you know, we should not be following Paul. He's, you know, he's awful puffed up about himself. Paul spoke with authority, and a lot of weak believers can't handle the confidence in a teacher who knows what he's talking about. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now, the reason why he says this is, who is he comparing himself to? There were Judaizers and Gnostics had just started who were in going into Paul's churches and saying, don't listen to Paul. He's a windbag. Don't listen to that guy. You need to get circumcised. You need to go back to the Mosaic Law. You need to learn human philosophy. It's not about grace. It's about work. And they went through the churches that Paul had established. And of course, it was Satan's counterattack to Paul's amazing ability to begin churches. And so he compares himself to them and he says he has been. Now, these people had done nothing, had not gone through no suffering, just had false doctrine. Paul says, I more so. And far more labors, and far more imprisonments. As he's on his missionary journeys, he didn't care. I'm in prison, I'm going forward with the plan of God. Beaten times without number, offering danger of death. Verse 24, 5 times I have received 39 lashes from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And why was his concern there? False doctrine was sneaking into all of them. Now, Paul understood that his spiritual life and the churches that he was establishing were going to be instrumental in defeating the kingdom of darkness in this angelic conflict, just as we are one of those churches. What we have started is going to be attacked like this. It's going to be attacked by the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is going to try to stop it. As the Word of God, well, we're on the radio now. My plan is to get on other radio stations. I'd like to be in Portland as well. And if we spread the Word of God, the truth of the gospel throughout this area, we are going to be attacked. Absolutely. Are we going to quit is the issue. That is going to be the issue. Do we quit on it? Or, I'm not saying you're going to end up in prison or beaten times without number, but we're going to have our own personal bouts of suffering that are designed to cause division. Now, certainly Paul is the prototype here, or the one to follow in this kind of thing. But of course, I was looking at this and kind of relating it, although Mark and I didn't, we almost ended up in prison actually when I think about it, but I kind of changed it a little bit to fit myself and Mark. So go back to verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I far, far more so, in more labors, more imprisonments, beaten times without number, offering danger of death. I wrote, are we servants of Christ? I think Mark is insane. And I more so. And far more bathroom breaks and far more questions from park rangers. Gassing times without number, often in danger of running out of gas. Verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times Mark's left hand turns at 75 miles an hour scared the daylights out of me. 2 Corinthians 11:25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. 3 times we listened to Neil Diamond, his greatest hits, the best of Neil Diamond. Once I wished I was stoned, not chemically, stoned rather than to hear Mark attempt to sing it again. 3 times we slept in the same room, 11 nights and 11 days I have spent as a passenger in this seat. And by the way, Mark did almost all 99% of the driving. And he only killed one bird and hit one tree. And that's an exemplary record. And thanks, Mark, for doing that for me. I have been on frequent journeys, Paul said in verse 26. Frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been on frequent turnpikes, in dangers of sleep deprivation, dangers from indigestion, dangers from rangers, dangers from overpriced tolls, dangers from high gas prices, dangers from seeing so much corn that you'll never take a chip for granted again. That one's not so funny. Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and really seriously, I have been in wonderful fellowship with like-minded believers. It is amazing to see that you run into people that you barely know and you're like best friends in moments because you think the same. I don't think I slept one night through, and that's true, but we always had plenty of energy and hunger and then stopping to eat at millions of options, never without food. We were in cold. And please, Mark, stop exposing yourself. You're not alone in the hotel room. There was frequent exposure, but it wasn't to cold. It was to, I don't know what you call that. And apart from all this wonder, from witnessing the length of this great client nation, it was awesome to go across this nation and to see the changes, see the differences, we saw coal mines and oil wells. All we saw as we drove across is prosperity, as God has prospered this nation. There is the daily wonder and excitement upon me of the grace of God that has brought upon this church. Paul says that he had concern for all the churches. It's true that a pastor does have concern for his church. At this point, we don't have any problems yet to be so concerned, but what we should have is excitement about what we're about to begin. So again, I want to thank you all for having given so much to me and to this congregation. I want to thank Mark for not only delivering me unbroken, but for all your friendship over the last 15 years. I want to thank you, Rita, my donkey. I call her my burden carrier. That's why she's a burro. She's my donkey, who has been a part of the solid foundation of this ministry. And as Rita always says, yeah, yeah, yeah. She tries to be humble and says, so, you know, God could have used someone else. But I always say to her, God did not have to. And you should all say that about yourselves. You say, well, I'm so humble. God didn't need you. He could have used someone else. But if God doesn't have to, that means you're filling the gap. She has taken care of the website, the details that I forgot, some of the details that she forgot, encouragement, friendship, faithfulness. I want to also thank all of you Oregonians. By the way, I put that word into Microsoft Word, and it's actually a legitimate word. I've been making fun of it all this time, and it's a real word. Thank you, Oregonians, for taking this leap of faith. You have no idea how this has motivated me to work even harder and harder than I ever will. I don't take this for granted. I mean, I have left a comfortable environment. I have left a job that I enjoyed. All of that's true. But I'm also coming to a place where some people have honored me and have promised to support me as best that they can. I don't take that lightly, and I will work tirelessly for all of us to breach the barrier of spiritual maturity and glorify our Lord to the ultimate. And so I promise to work to the point of exhaustion to feed you full meals every night. Now the journey itself, again, I will recap. This time without any silliness or jokes. First, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 57. I know as time allots, we'll see if I get to it. What we are truly doing here, I'll finish up with it. I'll make sure I get it in. What we are truly doing here is truly going to impact the angelic conflict. Do not ever think that it will not. If we're successful, and the success depends entirely not on our perfection in any way, shape, or form. We don't have to be perfect. We're all going to fail. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. But if we don't quit on the Word of God and we don't judge each other when others fail and no division will occur, and then we will absolutely be successful. And it won't be because of us. It'll be because of the Lord. Now, if I want to return to the first part that we had where, the man told me that there was no room anywhere in any hotels, and I believed him. And so my first point is, don't listen to those who say there's no room or there's no way. How many times have you said, you know, I'm going to try this, and someone says, there's no way you can do that. No way. There's no way you can be successful at that. Someone says, you can't do that. You can't do this. God says that you can. God says that what's impossible with man is possible with God. God says that He will pour His power into you. And so, don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the doubters. Because when you start to doubt, you will not explore the open doors that God has for you because you'd be too timid. And God has not given us a life of timidity. He has not given us a life of fearfulness that we fall into slavery all over again. He has given us a life of freedom. Look at Psalm 57:1. David said, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in Thee, and in the shadow of Thy wings I will take refuge under destruction, until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me." Salah. Rest on that. God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. When people say there's no way, when people say there's no way that you can accomplish it, look what David said, because everybody was against David many, many times in his life, and he says, "In the shadow of Thy wings I will take refuge." What a beautiful picture of God's wings being around you and protecting you from that falsehood that's trying to get into your soul to cause you to doubt. David says confidently that God will send from heaven and deliver him, and he reproaches him who tramples upon me. Number two, remember that any day may bring you close to someone who is in need. I was thinking about Kelly in Chicago. She was in need. Born again believer. She was listening to various men on the internet. She was listening to men on TV. Never really any direction. Didn't have really a pastor teacher. And really no one to talk to. Her husband had died 3 years ago. And if we did not strike up a conversation with this woman, and we were just all to ourselves, just me and Mark, we wanted to just sit there and talk, nobody bother us. But of course we're pretty open. But you must always, no matter where you go, keep your ears and eyes open to the opportunity that might be right around the next turn. Any day may bring you close to someone who is in need. Go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. John 3:16 says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Again, the Lord laid down His life for us. We know love by this. What is the unifier of the church? It is that love. He laid down His life for us. We laid down our lives for the brethren. Christianity was not meant to exalt you to the heights of being the best believer in the church. Paul, at the end of his ministry, said that he was the worst believer ever lived. Paul was not risen up. He was humbled. And we will be the same as we continue to stay positive towards the Word of God. But if you say that you're positive, if you say you have the love of God, and you see your neighbor in need, and maybe your brother is in need, but you're so stinking selfish that you don't even open your eyes to see that he is or she is. Any day can bring you close to someone who is in need. And when you are, you always will have something. Whether it's comfort in some way, whether it's finances, or whether it's work or time, treasure, talent, as you've heard taught. But if you close your heart to your brother, how can you say the love of God abides in you? The answer is that it doesn't. Number three, don't think you know someone in the royal family of God. As I met people that I thought I knew and thought, you know, that's this person, and that's that person. Maybe it's the scientist in me, but I categorize people like I categorize elements and compounds. I don't know why. But that's a thing that I myself must overcome, but I think we all have it. You say, well, you know, that's so-and-so. I know him. I know how he is. I know who he is. Do you? Really? Don't think you know someone in the royal family of God. Be objective and open-minded. Believers sometimes have so much to offer that you would have never thought possible as you ignore them because you think you know who they are. Say, well, that's so-and-so, you know, whatever. Go to John 4, verse 27. John, Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 27. The Jews, but the Samaritans, were awful people. They thought, they counted them evil. The Jews would never associate with a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was a part Jew, part Gentile. The Assyrians, who had conquered that part of Israel, the northern part of Jerusalem, knew how to keep the people they conquered under their thumb. They would bring people from other nations that they had conquered and make them interbreed with the nation that they wanted to put under their thumb. So what they did with the Jews is that they took, they had conquered nations in the East and the Orient. They had bring in all these people out, these Asians and people from the Far East, and they brought them into Jerusalem and they interbred them. And the reason why they did that is so that these people would lose their national heritage. Because when people stand together and they have a common heritage, they're much harder to control. If that heritage is weeded out by genetics, they're much easier to control. And the Syrians were awesome at doing that. So the Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentile, or some portion. And so the Jews looked down their noses at them, assuming that they weren't pure Jews and assuming that they could be never as good as a Jew could. So don't think you know somebody. Don't think you categorize a certain race or a certain culture or a certain person. You may be wrong. The Jews were wrong about the Samaritans completely. Look at John 4:27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking to a woman. This is the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" And so the woman left her water pot and went into the city. Really, she climbed the hill up to the place where the men were. And she said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Skip down to verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. There was not one Jew who said to Christ, "Stay with me 2 days." All the legalistic Pharisees, I mean, except for the disciples, and I shouldn't say one Jew, I mean the legalistic ones, none of them asked him for a talk. They just immediately put him down. They immediately challenged him. They immediately discredited him. But here's a Samaritan woman who you might and I might have characterized. Because not only is she a foreigner that is not a part of my culture that I think is great if I'm a Jew, she's been married 5 times. 5 times. You say, well, she's a little loose, right? I'm not going to ask her. I'm not going to ask her to do this in the local assembly. I'm not going to ask her to take care of this or do that. I know who she is. She's married 5 times. I mean, come on. But this Samaritan woman was one of the greatest witnesses for Christ. She leaves her water pot, dashes up the hill, is so excited, tells all these people. And please notice, look at verse 41. When he did stay there 2 days, he had like a Bible conference with the Samaritans. He said, "And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of you that we said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this is the one, the Savior is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Anybody would have categorized this woman as not being that. I think about Pony and being an ambassador to that young girl. We drew her in, definitely. All of us with our, that we experienced our love for one another was a magnet for this girl. She came over. She had to talk to us. She had a great time talking to us. But what Pony was able to do, and I commend her for it, is that an ambassador is always ready to see every opportunity. You know, you might have 1,000 communications of the gospel and they may fall on deaf ears and you do get discouraged, but you never know that that 1,001 may find the ears of positive volition. The Samaritan woman was one of those. She found the ears of positive volition. But go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Go forward to 2 Corinthians 5:20. An ambassador is always ready to see an opportunity. He never gets discouraged. You see, because his reward is not in how many he saves. His reward before Christ is how faithfully he witnesses. It's not about numbers. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. Is God entreating through us? Is God entreating through you? Be reconciled to God. Is that on your mantle? Is that part of your pulpit on an everyday basis? I'm not saying you don't have to run to every door and run to everybody and say, believe in Jesus. You know, it turns people off. But are you ready to see opportunities? And that girl was definitely an opportunity. Number 5. There's a lot of corn in the United States. Oh my God. It was like, hey, look, more corn. It was amazing. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You don't think I could pull a principle out of this, did you? But I did. Funny enough, I punched up my concordance and I put in corn thinking, oh, this will be awesome. It's not in the Bible. The word corn is not there. See, now you know something. Philippians 4:18. The reason why I do this is because God will supply all your needs. The United States of America is fully supplied. You know, these, and I'm never really going to get into too much politics while I'm behind the pulpit, but, you know, America has been given everything. Mark and I were talking about this the whole way through, about when we were, especially when we were going through the heartland there, is that we have tons of food. Why are the food prices so high? We have tons of energy. We have a coal deposit in this country that's the biggest one in the world. We have more oil than any country in the world. Just up there, everywhere. We can just go get it and drill for it. But you see, you might say, well, those damn politicians, it's not the politicians. It's not. They're being used, but it's not them. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy of the client nation is always Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And Satan knew that the only way to destroy this nation was to destroy its economy. Because he can't destroy its military. But if the economy goes, everything will fall like dominoes. And that's exactly what he's doing. It's unfortunate that he's being so successful. And so silly people vote in politicians who will offer them all kinds of free stuff. I'll say, I'll give free stuff to you, and I'll bankrupt everybody else in your nation. But the individual says, because as the forefathers said, this republic isn't going to work unless it's filled with a nation of a people with virtue. Ben Franklin said that if this isn't going to work unless the people are virtuous. And when you say to someone, I'll give you free stuff at the expense of your neighbor, and they say yes, that means they have no virtue. And that's exactly what's happening. Philippians 4:18. But I have received everything in full, Paul said, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, Paul knew. Paul's in prison. He had needs. What did God do? Fulfill that need. He fulfilled that need, and he said, I have an abundance. And he said he wasn't even concerned that it fulfilled him. He was glad for the Philippians, that they were able to see grace orientation and able to give. Because when you're a gracious giver, God can fill your pockets. God can fill your bank accounts. God can, and please believe me, this is not, as soon as I said that, I just heard a preacher saying, just give and God will give you. And it's not like that, please. If you're gracious, God will be able to bless you because of your capacity. Please, please don't think I'm teaching, you know, give me 10 bucks and God will give you 100. Because he won't. Under that motivation, he ain't going to give you nothing. Graciousness is an attitude. And if you can have no money at all and be gracious, you know. So if you are gracious, God is able to bless. So anyway, look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs. A nation full of 300 million people. How are we all going to get fed? God has supplied our needs. How are we going to get all our energy? God has supplied it. What about this global warming? Yeah, right. God is going to keep us alive for at least another 1,007 years. However, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Never skip over those verses where Paul says, be the glory of God. You know why he's saying that? Because God is the source of the supply. And he says, Paul says, I have received throughout my whole ministry what we saw of Paul, stranded at sea, beaten, hunger, thirsty, 2 days floating around in the Mediterranean Sea in the dark, not knowing whether he's going to live or die. He knew throughout his life that God would always supply. Always supply. And we have to have that same faith. You see, there are going to become times where we're not going to think we have enough. There isn't going to be enough corn. There's a famine in my bank account. Right? God is going to supply your needs. Number 6. Park rangers seem to be everywhere. Right? I take 2 steps to, you know, well, it was more than that, but put my hand in a pool. She was right there with a taser. Sorry. We drive the big yellow bus into the woods. All of a sudden, we're drug dealers. Park rangers are everywhere. And I think in both cases, You know what the girl said to me? She said, you know, I have seen people come out of this with hands where their flesh was just falling off. I was like, honey, it didn't happen to me. I'm fine, you know. But anyway, go to Romans 13. We will all fall under authority that treats us unfairly. All of us. And we will often have problems with this. Young people face this a lot. You will face new bosses, new teachers who are unfair. They won't be like the old teachers that you thought were great, the old bosses that were awesome. You may get a new boss that is completely unfair. All of us, we may fall under, you know, like what we experienced on the trip over, finding ourselves under unfair authority. And so, man, I was beating myself up as, you know, I'm saying I'm driving out to teach this church how to follow authority, and here I am just going, this guy's a jerk, you know. And I eventually rebounded and discovered my error. But look at verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Ranger Rick there was established by God. And Ranger Kate, I don't know, with a female, or all established by God. Though unfair we may think, they have been established by God. When does Paul write this? This is written about the time that Nero is about to come into power. And Nero will be throwing Christians into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions and killed by gladiators. He will persecute the church. He will murder Christians and blame it on other Christians. He was a tyrant and probably one of the most awful emperors that Rome had ever seen. And yet God says to them, I don't think just Paul says this, this is inspired by God, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Look at verse 2. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. You know, we want to fight against the system, and I understand. We have often had such wonderful freedom in the United States of America, and it seems to be dwindling away. You find yourself under the authority of that. You must do as God says. God will deliver you from it and deliver you in it, but the Word of God says that we must submit to it. Number 7. There's a couple more. Never take for granted the unity of like-minded believers. This just struck me as Mark and I not only ran into Debbie and Pony, but also those in San Francisco. This woman Kelly at the lounge in Chicago. This we never met this woman in our lives. We knew the other people, but this woman never met her. And man. Just from her understanding of the bit of doctrine that she had, she was relaxed, she was funny, and we talked for hours like we were old friends. We will have that here. But at times there will be personality conflicts. Never take for granted what you have in the royal family of God. Do you know how many people in the world experience what we experience in the royal family of God? Such a small percentage. Such a small percentage. So never take it for granted. Loving with the love of Christ is the greatest of benefits, not only to your own soul, but to your fellow believer. Look, if you've got a problem with someone in this local assembly, or in the future you do, and you get all like that, you are not only denying yourself the love of Christ because of your bitterness, you're denying them the presence of Christ through you. And it doesn't mean you have to hang out with them at all. But you should definitely, if you have mental attitude sins towards anybody in the local assembly, do yourself a favor and do the rest of the congregation a favor and rebound that and just understand that it is wrong and conquer it with the Word of God. Go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 1. Does anybody mind if we go a little over? Of course, if anybody says yes, you look like a dork, right? I'll finish. I got two more here. I will finish up very quickly. I'm about 5 minutes over, though. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. Again, what was from the beginning, His eternity, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes when we were with Him, what we beheld with our hands, what we beheld in our hands handled concerning the word of life. Now, remember I said that they longed for Him after He was gone? He says, I'm going to go to a place and you cannot come. And they're like, fear struck them. Where are you going? Why can't we come? And He said, I want you to love one another. That's going to be the comfort that replaces this. Well, John was one of those in that upper room. And John here in 1 John is writing that I saw Him, I was with Him, I touched Him, I beheld Him. And now look at verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. You see, Christ gone. John says, I held Him, I touched Him, I was with Him, I spoke to Him, and I'm going to explain Him to you so that you can see Him through me and that we can have fellowship with one another. Now, the fellowship, the unity of the body of Christ as a unified body, we are the representation of Jesus Christ on this in this world. And He is the head, we're the body. And it's the body that's on the earth, we represent Him. If we're not unified, we don't represent Him that well. And so again, verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As these things we write so that our joy may be complete. Number 8, places of comfort may change, but the comfort from our Lord will only increase. Go to 2 Corinthians 1, 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Go backward. Places of comfort may change, but the comfort from our Lord will only increase. And truly, this is an experience in my life. I think it is going to be an experience in yours as well. In fact, I know it is. Certain comfort zones that you have had, because this is all beginnings, some of those are going to change. I guarantee it. And you've got to have faith that greater comfort is coming. And you may not like the change, and you may resist it. And that's absolutely your privacy to do what you want to do with it. But if you embrace the change, I guarantee you comfort from the Lord will only increase. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, if we all stay home and listen on the internet, which is not, this is fine, but if we don't start a ministry and we don't actually get together and have that unity that I've been talking about and that love, how do I comfort you? It's impossible. How do you comfort me? What, you send me an email or something? That's not good enough. How do we comfort one another? Well, we can't do it by being apart from one another. We can't do it by being isolated from one another. And again, let me throw out there, I understand when I start teaching 4 times a week, I understand, don't think that I'm like saying, oh, I'm going to keep attendance, who's here? I don't care. Just make sure you get the doctrine as much as it is taught. And see, God gives us comfort, and then He turns around and says what? He comforts us in all our afflictions so that, purpose clause, hina is always that Greek word that means there's a purpose in God comforting you. And what is that purpose? So that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You know, it's nice to be comforted by God and say, wow, this is awesome. God is very comfortable. My spiritual life is growing. I feel great. How about throwing some of that on a fellow believer. Be nice. Number 9. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Last one. I was thinking about this morning as I was typing some of this up, and you know, a lot of this is kind of half-baked here because I have not had a lot of time. But the royal family of God is God's greatest family to grace this earth. I was thinking about this morning. I mean, what is better? When I left Massachusetts, or was the certain days before, I forget, it was the weekend before, I believe, my friends had taken me out golfing, and they completely tricked me into thinking that we had to go over Rita's house to fix her barbecue or something. And they told me that she was having a dental hygienist party, and that's why all the cars were there. And it didn't even dawn on me, a dental hygienist party? What is that? We don't get around and floss? Like, what is that? Check each other's molars? Looks like you got some dirt there. Now, you know, so anyway, when I showed up, there was all around the corner, all from Ed's church, from Pastor Bob's church, people from my own. A big surprise party. Awesome. It was great. It was absolutely awesome. I felt privileged and honored, and like I can't even say. The reason why I bring that up is because I'm telling my family, my biological family. I don't mind saying this because they ain't going to listen. But my biological family, you know, I told them, you know, I'm going to Oregon. And they're like, yeah, whatever. And they kept asking me. They'd say, well, Joe, can you come to my house on this particular date? I said, no, I can't. I'm going to be in Oregon. And they're like, you're really doing that? And that was a response I got many times. The days before I left, not one phone call, not one email, not one nothing that said either good luck or don't let the door hit you in the butt. Nothing. They're just so absorbed with their own lives and completely unconcerned. I still love them as my own family. I'm not putting them down. What I am telling you is the difference that exists between the royal family of God and your own particular family. And if in your own particular family you have royal family, how fortunate are you? And I totally admire families who have that. But I don't need to be jealous about it because we all have our own. Never be jealous of, you know, I had bad parents or I had bad brothers and sisters. So be it. Look what you got. And there are more. They're all over the country. Even people in other churches. Look what you got. We're all royal family of God. You know, the mother and brothers of the Lord came and said, we would like to speak to Jesus, please. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going out there to talk to you because you're negative. Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? And he pointed to those who were positive. So look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, those are division makers, friends, in the local assembly and in your own soul. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander, put it away, Paul said. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, your deliverance. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice the plural there, that you in the plural offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is us as a body offering up. What sacrifice? Proclaiming the word of God to the world for free. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you, royal family of God, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim, right, what are we doing? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy in the past as an unbeliever, but you have received mercy now. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. As royal family of God, we are a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. If that doesn't jazz you up, well, if you're too tired to think about it now, I understand. You can't always get jazzed up about these things. But at some point, look at it in your notes, remember from where you heard it, and when you have some energy, think about the fact that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. How valuable are you? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Psalm 110, verse 1, as we put up before, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Look at Hebrews 10, and I'll summarize this again on Friday. Look at verse 13. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, all the verses before this that I don't have time to get into right now all speak about the Lord being the ultimate sacrifice, that there are no more sacrifices needed, that he is the ultimate sacrifice, that a body was prepared for him. He took that form and he went to the cross willingly. He took the sins. He took them all upon himself so that the animal sacrifices would mean nothing to God. There's only one sacrifice, one cleansing for all time. And of course, then after his success, he sits at the right hand of God again, looking at, look at verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for all sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That's you and me. You're perfected. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us and after, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All again results of the sacrifice of our Lord. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who was promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. This was Sunday's message. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. It is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What follows right after this, let's make your enemies, God the Father says, I'm going to keep you seated here until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's the victory in the angelic conflict. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, now I want you to know that you're sanctified. I want you to know that your sins are remembered no more. I want you to know that there's no more offering for sin. So have confidence to enter the throne of God or the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And let us draw near to one another now and consider how to stimulate one another. One another. You know, it's the body of Christ. Consider means a premeditated thought. That at some point, either in my prayer life or my free time, I think of so-and-so in my local assembly and I say, do they have needs? Do they have some way that I can help them? Do they have some gap in their life that I can fulfill? Do they have a burden to bear that I can help bear? Maybe the answer is no, but maybe the answer is yes. And you see, the victory of our Lord in the angelic conflict means that he's gone. He's seated at the right hand of God, and what's left on the earth is the body of Christ. And what does the body of Christ do? Not all be isolated as individual growing believers. We don't need each other to grow up. I don't say that. You grow up by your own willingness to be filled with the Spirit and to take in doctrine on a daily basis. But the result of that love that you learn and the virtue that you learn must be watering the others in the local assembly. Consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The body will win the second part of the war, which is the tactical victory. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to take in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for us through your word these tremendous, tremendous truths. We thank you again for this local assembly and for our congregation. And for your tremendous blessing upon us. We look forward to great things in the future, Father, as we have confidence in you will do and you will complete this good work that you have begun in us. We ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thanks for being such a good crowd. It's been an hour and 20 minutes. Thank you. And the music's not set up yet either, so...